Okay, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5, and you may be seated. The offering was touching to the heart, and Pastor Eugene and the story of the gentleman who fell on hard times. In the sermon last Sunday, we spoke about Hezekiah being told by God that he would die, and he turned to the wall, and then he prayed a fervent prayer. Then we turned to James chapter 1 and said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we went through that series of verses. This morning, I'd like you to turn to, we turn to John 5. I want you to make one note here of verse 18. And then this is another sermon, but just want you to make a mental and tuck it away in your mind. You'll find when you, because you are spiritual people, you are because you are born again. We'll speak about that this morning. When a person is born again, they're given the Spirit, and the Spirit affects their mind. So they are drawn to the things that we talk about here. Where can you go to find the things that we talk about? Where can a person go and hear about the things that the church, and I mean general, the church at large, we magnify Christ. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Because of the way he was talking. Because of his doctrine. Because of how much he made himself like God. This is clearly written here. They wanted to kill him. Why? Look at verse 18. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, not only that, that would be enough to kill somebody. They broke the Sabbath. That's in the book of Numbers. A man was collecting sticks on the Sabbath day, and Moses asked God what to do with him, and God said to stone him. Because the law has no mercy, and the law has been given by God in order to organize society, bear witness to the hearts and minds of people of the way we are made. But the weakness of the law is that there is no power to change a person's heart. Okay, but this is what they said. But said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. This is very important, that Christ made himself equal with God. They knew what he was saying, and this was the reason why we are different from the people that are out as unbelievers. Unbelievers do not know. Unbelievers do not realize, do not appreciate, are not interested in the subject, or if they are interested, it is only an academic exercise. There's no heart in it. But because of our new birth, we realize that Jesus is God. Because the Holy Spirit has shown us that Christ is God. The very reason he was killed was because he said it. Now, even to make it worse, he said from verse 19 down through, he made it very clear. He pushed it even further just to clarify it. You're exactly right. I am unique. I am different. The Father and I, look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Well, the Father resurrects a man from the dead, and the Son of God resurrects people from the dead. Isn't that amazing? They're both doing it. The Father and the Son. Look at, he's not backing off. He's making it very clear. Look at 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We honor the Son of God, even as we honor the Father, who is God. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which sent him. 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of who? The Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Yeah, this is fantastic. We are living in a... One man, Pastor Philippe Siragi, gave me a book some time ago from an American who had lived 18 years in France as a missionary, theologian. This man's a scholar and so on. But he came back to America, and that America had gone from Christian America to paganism, to pagan America. And he describes the paganism of the first century and parallels it with what we are seeing today globally around the world with a new paganism. Well, one thing you can say about the New Age movement, it is the same old thing. What we can say about homosexuality and transgenderism, which was also very popular in the Roman Empire, by the way, and the gods that they followed, they had a global mentality. They had very poor morality. Sexuality was rampant. The amount of fornication and prostitution and homosexuality. Out of 14 Caesars, 13 of them were homosexuals and had their little boys. They had boys around them as pedophiles. They were pedophiles. Okay. Is there a repetition and a direction? And here's the mark. You can believe in anything you want to, except this that we're talking about today, the Son of God, as God. You can believe in Jesus, but don't talk about him as God. You can have the little Jesus and Jesus here and Jesus there. And also you can go to church and do whatever, but don't get serious with God. That's awesome. I mean, that's tragic, but we'll see it in a minute. Turn out, or stay there, read a few more. As the Father has life in himself, verse 26, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And on it goes, the whole chapter. Oh, it's a beautiful chapter. Does anyone here question that deity of Christ? Does our country, do the people that are walking amongst us question or doubt that deity of Christ? Unfortunately, even people that gather in churches today, they do not grab it, they don't realize it, they don't know it or understand it, because you must be born again. Turn now to Romans chapter 8, please. And we will read this text. Romans 8. I have a piece here. Mainline Protestants. Religious relativism leaves confusion and ignorance. 21% of America's Lutherans, 20% of Episcopalians, 18% of Methodists, 22% Presbyterians affirm the basic Protestant tenet, salvation by grace, not by good works. It is a theological principle, but only 9% of the Catholics in the United States agree with it. A leading Lutheran theologian said, an absolute collapse of mainline Protestantism is in this country. Wow. What does it mean, mainline Protestantism? Well, we say we believe Christ is God. Well, how can you believe that? How can you know that in your heart unless we are born of the Spirit? Because no one knows the Son but the Father and him to whom he will reveal him. How can we know that this book is dependable unless the Holy Spirit shows that to you? Where in the world they have what's called syncretism, you know, a blending together of ideas. A Haitian Catholic priest may do voodoo on Saturday, Catholic Mass on Sunday. A syncretism of blending together of religious ideas and believing in whatsoever they want to. But no, we have been called to be different. And the difference is that we are very narrow with the person of Christ. That Christ was not a rabbi or a prophet or merely. By the way, when you talk to a Muslim and they say Jesus was a prophet, you just say, fine, he was a prophet. What did he prophesy? And that's the end of the conversation. When you ask them, if he is such a prophet, then what did he prophesy? And they do not know, usually. They don't know. But if you were asked the question, would you be able to answer that? What did he prophesy? Yes, my heart, in our hearts, and I want to draw a little picture here and teach you something today. Because when you go to church, we need the Holy Spirit to minister to us in such a way that we learn something spiritual. Not merely academic, but I want it to go into my heart. When I go to church, I need to be fed. I don't need just to learn something more, another lesson from the Bible about being good, not being bad, or something along those lines. Well, those are not bad lessons. But I need to learn more deeply motivation. I want my heart to be touched by God. I want God to inform me and teach me regarding his Son. And not only how incredibly extraordinary the Son of God is, but how extraordinary his work is. What it is that he has done for us. All right, so turn now to Romans chapter 8. And We're going to look from verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, those four verses. Now, yeah, we could say that this chapter 8, the book of Romans, is written. It's like a universal book written for anyone in the Roman. Actually, it's written to the Christians in Rome, which is the capital of the Roman Empire, and it covered many issues, but primarily the doctrine of salvation. And in chapter 8, we read about God's desire for us to be certain about things, for us to have certainty about things in our lives, that our hearts would be embracing certainty, clarity, affirmation, like 100%, like what God has done for us that is guaranteed. Because we are greatly comforted when we know God's heart toward us, His desire for us, and what He has done on our behalf. And there are words here in this chapter, the word spiritual and the word carnal. Those two words we'll look at in a minute. But if you look at Romans chapter 8, the end of it is a very popular, famous text of Scripture, for we realize that we are more than conquerors in verse 37, through Him that loved us. Do you see that? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through all the difficulties that we have in our lives, we are more than conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. What is He saying here? Certainty. He wants us to know that we will have our trouble in life, but there is that which is better, that is bigger, that is greater than the trouble that we have in life. We have certainty regarding God, His mind toward us, because He gave us His Son, in verse 32 of that text. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? No, all things. I want to draw your attention to a very unique portion. I go to 1 Corinthians 7, please. We'll get back to that in a second. 1 Corinthians 7, in our famous house picture here. You know it well. Two-story house. What do we say the first story of the house is? The natural life in its only first story house. Desires, good things, bad things, civilized society, normal things, science, math, history, people, police, hospitals, imagination, life as we are made and designed by God as people. First story living, marriage, children, jobs, and so on. And our message that we preach here year after year is that when Christ came into the world, He came into the full house, not only the first story, but the second story of the house. What is that? But the spiritual. My Father and I are one. Yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when you hear the voice of the Son of God, you pass from death unto life. How about this one at Lazarus' tomb? Did not I say unto you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Well, He's on the earth talking about the glory of God, the Spirit of God. When He prayed, He turned white. Why did He turn white? Because He was more than merely a man in the natural. He was the Son of God, and the Spirit of God had anointed him and dwelt in him, and he was God himself incarnated. Well, he has died with us. We died with him and was raised, and we were raised with him. Now, though we sit here in Baltimore, we also sit in heavenly places. Do you sense it? Have you seen it? Have you seen the invisible? Can you sense God in life? And the answer in Romans 8 is that not only does God want you to sense God that is in heaven, but he wants you to sense God on the earth in your life. And this has happened because you've been born again. Because of being born again, you are now spiritual. You might say, Pastor, you don't know my life the last 48 hours. Yes, this is a very interesting point. Look at spiritual meaning in Romans 8, that you are saved. That's what it means. Carnal in Romans chapter 8 is really referring to the unsaved. Unsaved people have no interest. Spiritual people have, or saved people have, a new interest in the things that God is speaking about in this book. We'll look at it here. You are not any more carnal. You might say, but I live like it. Yeah, yes, but when God convicts you, that is spiritual. When you say, I have failed, that is God is convicting you of your sin. Or, I'm not the Christian I should be. Yeah, the fact that you have a desire, your eyes have been opened, that you have realized there's more to life than the first floor of the house. The fact that you have a mindset for faith. The fact that you are willing and you are like oriented to be believing and going after and seeking and desiring and confessing and living in the light. This is all the evidence of the new life. The new life that we have because Christ came in us and gave us the Holy Spirit, who is faithful to show us who Christ is, as we read in John chapter 8. Now go to this part I want you to see. It's Romans, 1 Corinthians 7. We flipped over there. And it says here, verse 29. I don't think this verse would be read at a marriage conference. A marriage get-together, marriage counselors, marriage seminars, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Well, I don't think our wives like to hear that Bible verse. But it goes on further. It says in verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not. You mean I wept and then I live as though I didn't weep? Yeah, what does it mean? The weeping here on the first floor of the house, the weeping happens, I'm heartbroken, but then I live as though I wept not because I have more. Do you see that? I rejoice, it says further in verse 30, yes. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. And then look at this one, they that buy at Target, they that buy a house or buy a car, as though they possess not. I bought it, and I don't really have my hands on it so tightly. I have it, but I'm living like I don't. I'm a steward of it. But it's not running my life. I have it. I'm a steward. I wept. But I know it was sad. It hurt me. I wept. I had my cry period. And then I live as though I wept not. I rejoice. I went on. I had a very good time. And then it's over. It's gone. And I move on. And I live as though I rejoice not. Why? Because our heart has found something bigger than life. The psalmist said that. Your name is sweeter. It's better, Song of Solomon. Name is better than life, better than wine. The psalmist said, better than life. Well, you might say, Pastor, that's pretty amazing. It is. I have a great wife, 41 years now. And our marriage has been amazing. I am amazed. But some don't have that. Some have never been married, or marriage didn't work, or whatever the case may be. Well, then you live as though it's not the primary thing. It's not, even if your marriage is good, that's great. But live as though I had none. What is it? There's a detachment from the things on the first floor that often grab people's hearts. And by the way, in our world, this is the problem that people wrestle with. When they weep, they can't detach from it. It buries them. When they rejoice, they find happiness. They can't get away from it. The happiness becomes their life. When they buy and they possess, they grab it, they hold it, like Howard Hughes, right? Who had this fortune but was paranoid. Because rich people are oftentimes they're afraid of who's going to steal their money. But if you had the second floor of the house, like you're able to live very well on the first floor because you have an ability to be detached from the things that rob you, oppress you, control you, manipulate you, and hurt you. I wept. Yeah, you wept. Okay, you're a human being. What about it? Oh, I got something greater. I have Jesus Christ in my life. I have a desire and a hunger for things that are beyond. Things that are of this world are somehow boring anyway. They have an end to them. They're not all that I'm looking for. I'm hungry and thirsty, and glory be to God, you have it. Do you know that you have it? Go ahead, ask your neighbor, do you have it? I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know. I don't know if I got it or not. I don't know. Okay, turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. We have explained this word flesh in the past. Sometimes in the Bible it has the meaning of human beings. That the flower fades and the blade of grass and all flesh preach. The prophet said, cry, Isaiah in Isaiah 40, and Isaiah said, what should I cry? That all flesh is as grass and as a flower that fades. In there, the meaning is human beings. But it also has the meaning of our body, our physical body. Like we say, they say in German, Fleisch. I always think of that, flesh. And Fleisch, the meat, you eat meat, is flesh. And it has the meaning of the fallen nature of man, the sin nature that we'll read about here. Man's sin nature. These are unsaved people. Have you ever been with unsaved people? They have no idea of the second floor of the house. You have the spiritism, witchcraft, it's reading your palms, mystical things, angels, All kinds of things they can believe on the first floor of the house, but not know Christ. Hey, you cannot know Christ but by the Holy Spirit. You will not know anything about this book. You can academically, or even theologians, this is a tragedy that the theologians that study the book and don't know Christ. How do you know that, Pastor? Because of the Gospel of John, I know that. He said, you search the scriptures, but you will not come to me. If you came to me, you would know. You would have eternal life. But you don't come to me, but you search the scriptures. Luke 22, with the Sadducees, the same thing. You do greatly err. You know, they made up a silly question. I can make a silly question up to you. They say like this. We believe in the rapture. What's the rapture? Okay, I'm doing all the talking, I guess. The rapture is when the believers that are in their bodies on the earth at the time of Christ's coming, we will disappear, be brought up with him in the air, we'll be glorified. What if I had a liver transplant from an unsaved person? And will the liver be on the sidewalk? So the Sadducees would make up such a question and say, aha, see, there is no rapture. What? Yeah, I just proved to you there is no rapture. Why? Because a liver cannot be on a sidewalk? Okay, what did they say to Jesus? They either go like this in their pride and their, you know, you know, a man married a woman, he died, her brother took her, and she had seven husbands, and which they don't believe in any resurrection of the dead, so they say to him in that sarcasm, mocking spirit, arrogance, they say, well, if there is a resurrection, then whose husband would have her in heaven in the resurrection? See, that kind of shows you there isn't any resurrection. The Lord is like, he said, you greatly err. Guys, you don't know two things. You don't know the scripture nor the power of God. And then he said, furthermore, there is no marriage in heaven, but we are like the angels. What are we talking about? We're talking about the carnal mind cannot comprehend. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. The word they that are after the flesh, the word after means dominated by the flesh. They that are ruled and governed by a sin nature. They cannot comprehend these things. They have utterly no interest in them. They have no insight into them. Their questions are, in a way, they are ridiculous. They can't get to the heart. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the interest. They study and they have these foolish questions. And, you know, the world is suffering and they don't have any spiritual reality. Now look at verse 5. It says, but they that are after the Spirit, dominated, ruled, governed by the Spirit, are after the things of the Spirit. Could say we are interested in them. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. It is. It's just death. You could be a good guy, but you're carnally minded. You're dead. It's, you just don't have any life in you. No life. There's no, there's nothing there. There's no joy, no initiation, no life. There's no Christ. There's no love. There's not, the love of Christ isn't in the heart. It's just death. And I sit like nothing is going on. Never. No, nothing spiritual. Demonic? Yes. Immoral? Yes. Knowing God? No. Knowing God? No. There's no knowledge of God in the carnal mind. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. These are unbelievers, as I said. This is the point of the chapter, is to say that unbelievers have no capacity for what it is that we are talking about, as we saw in John 5. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why you should not be alarmed or startled by people writing terrible books and atheists, or, you know, boldly proclaiming, or professors at the universities, or people on the street, or whatever it might be. We realize this. This is not any problem to me. I know what it is. It's in verse 7. The carnal mind is at enmity. The word is related to our word enemy. It is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I mean, I'm fascinated by this theme, even though in a way we have known it for years and recognize it. But I love the idea that because you are born again, the Spirit dwells in you. Look at verse, it's written there. It says, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit dwells in you, I know how you're processing the verse. You're saying, I'm in the Spirit, but sometimes I'm in the flesh. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying because you belong to Christ, you are in the Spirit. And the Spirit is not leaving you. The Spirit is dwelling permanently in you, and the Spirit has given us a spiritual mindset. Even if you live in sin as a Christian, you're going to be guilty. You will be guilty because you have a spiritual mindset. And you're going to be like this. You're going to be living on the first floor of the house, down here, the first floor of the house, and you're going to be yearning for this one. You're going to be drunk on a sidewalk, God forbid, and you're going to be lying down in your vomit, and you're going to be wondering, like, I know you, because you walked 10 years with Christ, and you know what the Spirit has said to you, and it is clear to you. The Spirit of God will not, you grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God will not forsake you. He is grieved in your backslidden state, but he's also faithful to bear witness to you that the answer for your life is Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit will be with you and say to you, are you happy? Are you satisfied? Have you found? Are you beat up enough yet? Or even in a morally good man living in the first house and he's possessing his stuff. He's got all his lawnmowers and his tractors and he's got his guns and trucks and he's got his video games and everything and he's possessing them. And the Holy Spirit will say, are you satisfied? Grip them tighter. Hold them faster to your heart. Are they enough for you? And the Holy Spirit will say, they are not enough for you. You're living like a foolish life. You're getting bit by the very things that you consider to be your friends, are the things that are bearing witness to you that you have a need for something more. And there'll be no satisfaction until you know and recognize, until you just be with me, submit to me, believe in me, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, then you will have peace. Look at the verse. verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's like, whoa. It's like, yeah. You can have my stuff. Well, I got my stuff. It's in the garage, whatever we're talking about. But I buy it, but though I don't possess it. I am married. I'm married. My wife is my idol. And the Holy Spirit says, really? Your wife is all you got? Your everything? Your wife? Yes. Yes. And the Spirit will bear witness to you. Not. No. There's nobody that to take that place in your heart except God himself. And by the way, it is God that gave you your wife. It is God that gives you one day on the earth at a time. It is God that gives you any kind of health. It is God that gives you your daily food. It is God that dwells in you. It is God that gave his only son. It is God that gives you the word of grace and the word of comfort and the word of peace. You have substituted your God with your wife. Wow. Well, you see, you are spiritual because you can handle this message. You're quietly sitting there like, you know. Carnal man, he can't handle, he's out the door. He has no interest, he doesn't know what you're talking about, he doesn't care about it. He has no capability. He is an unbeliever. Unbelievers have no idea about the things that we talk about out in the open, but somehow it's a secret to those that are living, those that have the Spirit of God. Look at verse 7. The carnal mind is at enmity against. Now, we're not talking about God in general. Everybody believes in God. That's 96% of the human population. I have read 96%, they all believe in God. People believe in God. Well, this is God. You see what I mean? Like, everybody believes in God. No. This is, you know God. This is God's Son. This is the Holy Spirit of God. This is God bearing witness with your spirit and you having the peace of God, love of God, the fruit of God. This is the joy of God in his presence. Is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I gave you my only begotten Son so you could be satisfied and fulfilled and blessed deeply. Okay, we're going to finish up. Look at verse 7 again. For it is not subject to the law of God, the carnal mind, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we have sensed that the best thing that we could do is surrender and trust in God. Well, I have another message to preach sometime. We can't do it this morning. But in Isaiah 30, quietness and confidence will be your strength. I listen to this little piece I want to read to you. It says, this was written by a minister. Listen, to live a healthy human life in quietness and confidence is not easy in our day. The pace is too rapid. The strain of nerve and muscle is so incessant. The world of thought and in opinion has become a large, complex, and baffling. The work of life has become so vast and the day of life so short that in our struggle to keep the wolf of failure from the door, the demon of worry gets into our heart. When was that written? It was written in 1888. It was penned by a 19th century Edinburgh minister who was, quote, teaching on Isaiah 30, 15, quietness and confidence. Well, if that happened more than 100 years ago, 140 or whatever, 30, 40 years ago, I thought it was about today. Isn't it true? Yeah, but quietness and confidence isn't something from our culture. It's something from the Spirit. The quietness and confidence is our knowledge of Him, our trust in Him. It's His spiritual mind. I know you love it. I know you love to turn your iPhone off and your iPad down, turn it off or get away. I know you love to sit in the woods and wait upon God. I know you do. You get up in the morning and I know you like the music that consoles and comforts. I know you like the quietness and the peace that comes from God's voice. I know you love to come to church and listen to a message from the Bible, the Word of God. I know you love the anointing of the Spirit in the music and the song and see each other's faces. That's all I need. My mother was 95 years old yesterday, or 2 days ago, but the party was yesterday, and I FaceTimed her, and my sister, a few sisters were there, and their families, and beautiful to see the face. My mother's 95 looking into her phone. She goes, What's going on? What? Just look, see Pete. My name's Pete. Pete, see Pete there? Yeah, hi Pete. How are you? Yeah. You know what? Your face, your spirit, your words. We are born again. We are of the Spirit. Automatically. Hey, really, don't worry. The Spirit is faithful. Don't worry. Just say amen to God. Do not worry. Cast your care in quietness and confidence. He will lead and guide you to the upper story of the house. Guide and lead you in your heart so you don't have to worry about this fast, frenzied life. And He'll teach you and take care of you all the days of your life. You'll lie down in peace. And He'll feed you and take care of you. He is a good God. None like Him. I love that. In Isaiah, he said, is there any other God than I? I have not found any. Okay, would you pray with me, please? Father, we are people of the Spirit. That is why we come. We are people of faith. That's why we want to hear stories about our sisters and brothers of faith. We are people of the Word. That's why we want to open it up and it challenge our flesh and lead us in faith. We are people of the Spirit by nature, our new nature. We are people who are drawn up higher. We are called to higher ground. Set us on a rock higher than ourselves. We are greatly comforted, Lord, by the fact that we are born again. We are your people, and you have put your Spirit in us and teach us that. We delight in it. Guide us in it, Jesus. And anyone here is not a believer, would you say to Jesus, I believe in you. Would you just say to Jesus in your heart, I believe in you. That's all you need to do. I believe in you, and you are born again. It is a marvel. It's that simple. I believe in you and you are born again in your heart. I believe in you and you are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit comes in you and teaches you. And yeah, you lose some stuff, garbage that you don't need anyway. You lose sin. Yes, you're free. Walk by faith. Repent. Turn from your own way. And walk in the Spirit. God will take care of you all the days of your life, and He'll never fail you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said the prayer, raise your hand, please. Anyone here this morning? The ushers will give you a booklet. There's a hand over here. Thank you. God bless you. You're a child of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.